Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that no matter how bumpy the ride on earth, our landing is safe and secure with you. If we are in Christ, we will flee to be with Christ, and that's called heaven. So Lord, tonight, teach us, mold us, shape us, make us more like Jesus. For it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for making Wednesday night worship a priority in your schedule this week. I know that life is crazy right now. We have commencements, we have parties, we have celebrations, we have all sorts of things going on. And you have made it a priority to be here in this place at this hour to worship Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that you have. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1. We're going to talk about King David, and tonight we're going to tell you that you're going to get old and frail and you're going to die. So if you need to go, I would understand why. We hear a lot about King David. We hear a lot about his strength, that he was young and he was handsome and he was ruddy and he was good looking and he killed a bear and he killed a lion and he protected the sheep. And it's bear, by the way, but you pronounce that bar in this part of the country when you're talking about killing it with your bare hands. He was amazing. The maidens would sing about him. Saul has killed his thousands and David has struck down his tens of thousands. We know a lot of stories about David where he is a man of valor, a mighty man. He has mighty men who go with him. But this passage about David is a little bit different. It reminds me of an article that I read in an ESPN magazine about 6 years ago, a little over 6 years ago now. It was entitled, "Michael Jordan Has Not Left the Building." Michael Jordan, in case you don't know, is now 56 years of age. Now, that's awful young. Amen? Can I get an amen? Somebody say amen? That's the loudest y'all have ever said amen at First Baptist Church, so I know. 56 is awfully young, but when you're a world-class athlete, well, time has kind of passed you by. And so there was a man named Wright Thompson who wrote an article for Outside the Lines magazine, and it's "Michael Jordan Has Not Left the Building." Hear these words. This is something, and he's right. "There's a shudder in every child of the 80s and 90s who does the math and realizes that Michael Jordan is turning 50. Again, this was 6 years ago. Where did the years go? Jordan has trouble believing it, difficulty admitting it to himself. But he's in the mood for admissions today, and there's a look on his face, a half smile, as he considers how far to go. Quoting Jordan, "I always thought I would die young," he says, leaning up to wrap his knuckles on the rich, dark wood of his desk. He's kept this fact a secret from most people. A fatalist obsession didn't go with his public image, and, well, it's sort of strange. His mother would get angry with him when he talked to her about it. He could just never imagine being old. He seemed too powerful, too young, and death was more likely than a slow decline. The universe might take him. I've lost my place. Where'd it go? There it is. The universe might take him, but it would not permit him to suffer the graceless loss and failure of aging. A tragic flaw could undo him, but never anything as common as bad knees or failing eyesight." Isn't that interesting? Michael Jordan always thought that he would die young because, well, when you're the greatest of all time, arguably, I know there are some people who think LeBron is the greatest of all time. You're wrong. But when you're the greatest of all time, you don't slowly fade. You go out in a blaze of glory. You go out the way that we think heroes like John Wayne would go out, you know, down in a gunfight at the OK Corral or something of that nature. That's not how John Wayne died either. John Wayne was not John Wayne. Did you know that? That was a stage name. He was born Marion Robert Morrison. John Wayne was Marion. And Marion died of stomach cancer in 1979. It wasn't some big gunfight at the OK Corral. It was rogue cells in his belly that killed him. Just doesn't seem right, does it? So I can make you a promise tonight. Unless Jesus returns, you're going to die. I can make you a probability tonight. There's a chance that you're going to age before you do it. And as my mirror reminds me, aging can get ugly pretty quick. I told you about going to the dermatologist the other day and saying, "Doc, what is that?" And she said, "Oh, that's just a mole. They come up as you get older. If it's a problem, we'll take it off." I would rather it have been a problem now, not just an old person spot, but that's what it was. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we see a portrait of David we do not expect. So it's four verses. I want to read all four verses, and then we'll walk through it. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. "Now King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, 'Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm.' So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite." Incidentally, I've never dedicated an Abishag, so just keep that in mind if you ever have a daughter. "They found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not." Tonight's theme is actually from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 7. "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass." Verse 1, "Now King David was old and advanced in years." Doesn't that sound like, you couldn't sell that book at any bookstore in the United States of America. "Now King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm." This is the one who had fought the lion. This is the one who had fought the bear. This is the one who slayed Goliath the giant with his own sword. This is the one that, although Saul had killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. But now, he's an old man and he can't get warm. Number one is this. David had once been described as one, as, quote, "skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord was with him." That was from 1 Samuel 16, 18. Those days were over. Those days were over. Like Michael Jordan, he was out of his prime. Like John Wayne, or Marion, if you will, he was no longer at the center stage. Now, he couldn't even get warm. Days pass us by. So what did they do? Well, verses 2 and 3. "Therefore his servant said to him, 'Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm.'" And so what did they do? They sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. Number two is this. David had once been hailed by the maidens as the one who had struck down his 10,000s. You can find their song in 1 Samuel 18, 7. Those days were over. And then verse 4. The young woman, Abishag the Shunammite, was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. Number three is this. David's virility had once gotten him into trouble. You can read that account in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You can also read what was going on in his heart after he got called out for that trouble in Psalm 51. It was an ugly season in David's life. This man who was known as a man after God's own heart was nevertheless a sinful human being who didn't do what he was supposed to be doing when he was supposed to be doing it. When the time came for the kings to go to the war, what was David doing? He was not at war. He was walking around on the roof, looking around, seeing what he could see, and he saw a beautiful maiden named Bathsheba. She was bathing. And he sent for her, and she came to him, and, well, one thing led to another, and all of a sudden she became great with child. Well, that was problematic because her husband Uriah was off fighting the war. He was off doing what he was supposed to do. So David got a bright idea. I'll call Uriah home. I'll give Uriah a little respite from the war and let him go home to his wife. And well, maybe one thing will lead to another. And they don't have DNA testing in these days. And let's just see what happens. So what did he do? He called Uriah home and sent Uriah home. And Uriah didn't go because Uriah had such character that he would not go and enjoy his bride when his fellow soldiers could not go and be with their brides and be with their families and the ones they loved. And so David said, well, get him drunk. Isn't that a great tactic? Get him drunk, fill him with raisin cakes, and send him back. It didn't work because so great was the character of Uriah. So then David had to result to having Uriah killed. Not only would Uriah die, but so also would other soldiers. But David didn't care. David didn't care because David needed to cover up his little problem that he had. And so sure enough, Uriah died. But though he might have fooled others, there was one that David could not fool. David could not fool God. And so God sent Nathan the prophet to tell him a parable. And through the parable, Nathan indicted David. And David was indignant at this parable that Nathan had shared. Nathan said to him, "You are the man." Not in the way that you might say that to Michael Jordan, "You're the man." No, you are the man who has transgressed God's law. And David was broken. And we know what David thought and we know what he felt. He wrote a song. And the chorus was, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He was broken because he had sinned, and he knew what sin did, that it separated him from God. He had seen God's Holy Spirit taken away from somebody. Saul. He knew what that looked like, and he didn't want any part of it. David's virility had gotten him into trouble. But once we come to 1 Kings chapter 1, it's not a problem anymore. Those days are over. And the thing that's so disheartening about this text is because we see David as one of those great heroes who should go out in a blaze of glory. We think that maybe, just maybe, God should have sent the chariots for David, just like he sent the chariots for Elijah. That maybe, just maybe, there would have been a day when David was walking with the Lord, and then he was not, like Enoch. He was just taken up into heaven. But no, David had feet of clay, and David had to teach us not only some good things about how to live, but there was a lesson to be learned from David's life about how to die. Many of you in this room know Bill Lane. Bill Lane was a religion professor up at Western Kentucky University, and many students who had Bill Lane loved him. They would host Bible studies in his home, and a friend of mine would go, and evidently he had a spiral staircase near his living room, and my friend would sit there on the staircase with his then-girlfriend, now wife, and just listen to Bill Lane expound upon the scriptures. And there was a young boy named Michael Card who came to Western Kentucky University, and he was a musician. He was able to play music, and in fact, he was able to write music. Bill Lane would serve as an interim pastor in several different churches when they were in need of that sort of service. And across from the parking structure there by Sky Pack is a little bitty Presbyterian church called Cecilia Presbyterian Church. It's still there. And Bill Lane was the interim pastor, and he invited Michael Card to come be his music leader. Well, Bill Lane was going to lead a certain series on a certain book of the Bible, and he asked Michael to write a song about that series, and I believe that was the first song that Michael Card ever wrote. It's a remarkable story, but these two men became intertwined in their love for one another. And many of you know Michael Card graduated from Western Kentucky University and went on to become a remarkably famous musician, kind of a Christian folksy singer. I love him. I love his stuff. It's incredible. I've got one of his CDs that's Scribbling in the Sand, and it's a lot of his greatest hits over the years. But El Shaddai, if you were ever a fan of that song El Shaddai that Amy Grant made famous, Michael Card wrote it. So many great songs, God's Own Fool, and so many. But anyway, Bill Lane moved away, went to Washington State to teach up there. Michael Card, in his fame, moved down to the Nashville area, was living in Franklin, Tennessee, and one day, Michael got a phone call from Bill Lane. And he said, "Michael, I'm going to move to Franklin." "Why would you move to Franklin?" He said, "Well, I've just been to the doctor. And the doctor says it doesn't look good. I've been diagnosed." Many of you know what that feels like. Many of you know what it feels like to have a family member diagnosed. Some of you in this room know what it feels like to give that news to somebody. He said, "I've been diagnosed, and the doctor says it doesn't look good." So he said, "Michael, you and I have been close for a long time, and I've sought through all these years to show you how a Christian man ought to live. Well, the time has come for me to show you how a Christian man ought to die." And so he moved to Franklin, Tennessee. And the days were filled with things that older men might like to do. They had a group of men who would get together at 6 in the morning at McDonald's and drink coffee together and eat sausage biscuits together and tell stories together. And Michael went with them, and he just listened. But he got to watch his hero, his mentor, not only who was at once in the prime of his life, but now whose health was failing, whose death was coming. And Bill Lane taught Michael Card how a Christian man dies. One day, Michael Card will put that knowledge to use. He's already written a book about it called The Walk. I've got it in my office. It's a tiny little book. I was assigned that book in a seminar during my last leg of seminary, and I thought, well, I'll just read it the night before. And I cried from about page 2 until the end of the book because it was just so poignant. The grass withers, the flower fades. And how many of you have found that the grass withers more quickly than you think it will? The flower fades more quickly than you think it will. So how should we respond? Well, there at the bottom of your notes is Psalm 90, verse 12. In light of things like this, the prayer of the psalmist is, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Tonight's not a fun message, but I couldn't skip this passage because I've been intrigued with this passage ever since I first read it. Because maybe I'm going to experience this. I don't know. I may not. But I might. And when that time comes, and I can't lift weights anymore, I can't run anymore, and I can't preach anymore, and I can't work on things out in the backyard, even though I'm not much of a worker, I can work a little bit. What's it going to be like when all I can do is lay there? What's going to be of value to me? What will I have invested before that time comes? In whom will I have invested before that time comes? What must I do before that time comes? I must serve the Lord. That's what I must do. And that's what you must do too. Because the truth is, we don't know when that time might come. We don't know if that time might come. So we better be about serving the Lord today. I shared with you on Sunday a poem written by missionary C.T. Studd. And one line out of that poem is, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." I don't know about you, but in light of passages like this about King David, in light of magazine articles like this about Michael Jordan, that encourages me. If I'm going to live, I'd better get on with it, because the grass withers and the flower fades. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. This is not a fun message to preach. It's not necessarily a fun text to read. It is not joyfully encouraging. But Lord, it's real. It's all too real. And chances are good, unless we go in some sort of sudden way, we're all going to face this sort of moment in life. And what we do now is going to profoundly affect then. Where we invest now will deeply impact then. And so, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let us be faithful in what seems mundane, because one day we'll turn around and look, and what seemed mundane was really a big deal after all. We thank you for the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that this world is not all there is, that for those of us who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we do not look at this as our only end, but no, we look at this text as merely a passage, a transition, a time when we will leave this earth and go home to be with you, and our vigor will be renewed more than we've ever had it. And Lord, our future is glorious. This will not be the final word for us, because we are in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that if there's any in this room tonight who is not in Jesus Christ, that tonight would be the night that before they leave, they would say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've broken your law and separated myself from you. But I don't want to stay that way. I believe, oh God, that you so loved me that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me, and that by dying on the cross, Jesus paid in full the price of my sin. I believe on the third day, Jesus arose from the grave, and he lives today. And Lord Jesus, now, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to cleanse me of my unrighteousness, to make me new. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me follow you. Father, if there's anyone who's yet to give his or her life to Jesus Christ, may they pray that prayer tonight, and may they let us know, because they, in Christ, have been made new. And Lord, before we go out into this world that needs to hear this message, that needs to feel your love, that needs to see your light, that needs to experience your peace, we join our voices together to pray again the words of that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you.